In Luke chapter 22, let's begin with verse 39. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. It says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Arise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" Father in heaven, Lord, we do ask your blessing upon our time in your word this morning. Thank you especially for the purpose for which Jesus is going through what he's going through. Thank you that he desired your will in this because it meant our salvation. But as well, Lord, I do pray that as we look at this and we look at the aspects of wanting God's will, that we might apply that to our life as well. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There is a TV show that Janine and I used to watch. We have since given up on it for various reasons. But within this game show, there would be team competitions. And one competition that would reoccur on this show was consisted of really numerous teammates who were blindfolded and had to make their way through a maze of some sort, oftentimes with tasks that they had to complete along the way, all at the direction of another teammate who would call out instructions to them. Of course, the team is blindfolded. They're trying to get through this. But there would be one teammate who would call out instructions to them to guide them through the maze. So one caller on each team who could see everything had the job of guiding numerous blindfolded teammates through this maze. And of course, the team who made it through the maze and accomplished the task fastest wins. But it was always fascinating to me to watch the differing strategies of these teammates. Some teammates, as soon as the race or maze started, they would just go, okay? They would pay little attention to what the guide was saying to them, and they would just try to plow their way through as fast as they could, oftentimes getting seriously hurt in the process. On the other extreme, there were those who would just stand there, going nowhere, waiting for some kind of instruction, but never actually asking for it either. And then there were those who would ask. They would get the instruction, and then they'd do just the opposite. But then there were the others, a few, who would be constantly calling out to their guide for instructions, and then, to the best of their ability, do exactly as they said. And to no surprise, really without fail, the team that always did the best were those who constantly and adamantly asked for direction and then did exactly as they were instructed by the one who could see everything. And I'm guessing that you are very plainly seeing where I'm going with this illustration, because God does see everything. He sees everything. He has a perfect vantage point. In fact, the problem with my maze illustration is that occasionally in the game, the guide would guide wrongly and he would lead his team astray. Well, not so with God. God not only has a perfect vantage point of every aspect of our life, every future step, but he always gives perfect direction. He always gives perfect instruction. And he gives it because he can provide for us the perfect outcome. If we want, you and I, if we want a good outcome in our life, want God's will. Want what he wants for us. Want what God says. Listen to a couple passages here. The first one here from Psalm 18:30, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Isaiah 30:21. He says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it." And then, of course, Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Wanting God's will is really, it's asking God to guide our life through, or actually I should say, guide us through the maze of life, okay? Wanting God's will is asking him to guide us through this maze we call life, because we don't know what next week's going to hold, let alone the next minute. And it is this book right here, the Bible, that is the basis for that. God says his word is perfect. It is the basis of his guidance for us through this maze we call life. And really, it is that simple. It is exactly what we find Jesus doing right in our passage. Wanting God's will is our subject this morning. And so that you and I can have it, we actually see two simple requirements. Two simple things, and I call it simple because it may not be easy, but they are simple. Two simple things that Jesus did in wanting God's will. And it's something that we can do too. Here's the first one. The first simple requirement is to seek after it. If you want God's will, seek after it. Pray for it. Pray for it. John 14:14 says, "If you ask anything," this is Jesus speaking, "if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." In other words, if you ask anything that I, Jesus, would ask the Father for, I will do it. I will do it. Luke 11:9, we'll get to our passage here in a minute, but back in Luke 11:9, Jesus said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Prior to coming here to Mesquite at the church that I pastored in Nebraska, a short time after we as a family arrived there, they had a potluck dinner one night. And one of the desserts offered was an award-winning apple pie. Numerous people told us before dinner, make sure you try that apple pie. Don't leave without trying that apple pie. one of the couples at the church had an apple pie recipe that had been in their family for over 100 years. That recipe had recently won the Nebraska State Fair, and it had won it several years running. Okay? It was known, this apple pie was known statewide. And I have to tell you, it was the best apple pie I have ever eaten. Okay? Well, it was a few months later that Janine and I were invited over to another couple's house in the church. And we were going to go over there for dinner. And Janine said, hey, I'll bring Blair's award-winning apple pie for dessert. And the couple looked at her and said, that recipe has been in Blair's family for over 100 years. How in the world did you get it? Well, Janine, rather puzzled, simply said, well, that night at the potluck, I asked him for it. Blair and his wife had been attending that church for over 20 years. They had brought that apple pie to probably dozens of church functions. It was a favorite dessert at every function, and apparently Janine was the first person ever to actually ask for the recipe. And they freely gave it to her. They were happy to give it to her. In fact, they probably would have been happy to give it to anybody that asked. But nobody did. If we want God's will, all we need to do is ask for it. It really is that simple, to seek after it, to pray for it. Now, pretty much everybody wants apple pie, okay? But sometimes I think the reason we don't ask for God's will is we really don't want it. The temptation is to want what we want rather than what God wants for us. And what we're not realizing, in that moment is that what God wants for us will always be, it will always be award-winning. It will always be the absolute best. And on the other side of things, we will realize that our will, while it may make us happy, it'll make us about as happy as a Walmart apple pie. All right? The best thing that we can do is seek after God's will, to pray for it. Now, we can't see the big picture. So sometimes, because of our limited vantage point in life, because sometimes God's way looks scary, we might ask God for a different way, and I'll tell you that's actually okay. It's okay so long as we are asking with the intent of truly wanting what God wants for us, truly wanting God's best for us. And that's exactly what we find Jesus doing in our passage. Look at verses 39 through 42 again. Luke 22, 39 through 42. It says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Here are a few things to note, and we'll kind of go through this passage a little systematically here. But first of all, and these are things that I think we should take note of and perhaps duplicate in our lives. Here's the first one. Jesus cultivated a habit of prayer. Jesus cultivated a habit of prayer. This was not the first time Jesus asked for the Father's will. In fact, our passage expressly says that this was his custom. This time of praying at the Mount of Olives was something that Jesus did on a regular basis. It would be a great custom for us. And you don't even have to go all the way to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus cultivated the habit of prayer. Secondly, Jesus commanded his disciples to keep praying. Now we're going to talk about the temptation in a minute, but Jesus commanded, his command to his disciples was really to keep praying. Other gospel writers give us a little more detail and point out that Jesus had all of his disciples with him in the garden, but he brought Peter, James, and John closer to where he would pray and commanded them, keep praying. The word prayer in this verse is really, it's an ongoing imperative command. It is not a one and done. It is a command to keep praying. And the other gospel writers also tell us that they didn't. Okay? They fell asleep. They kept falling asleep. Well, Jesus wants prayer to be something ongoing in our life. An ongoing custom for his disciples. And that includes you and me. So Jesus commanded his disciples to keep praying. Jesus consulted his Father in prayer. He said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, Matthew in his gospel tells us that he prayed this prayer three times. But I want you to note that Jesus is not asking for his way in this prayer. He's asking for the Father's way. If your will, Father, can be accomplished without this cup of suffering I'm about to go through, without the arrest, without the beatings, without the crucifixion, if your will, Father, can be accomplished, please do it. Please allow it. But I don't want it to be my will. I want it to be yours. A cup of bitter liquid is used several places in Scripture to illustrate really suffering through something for a benefit at the end. It's like drinking awful tasting medicine. And in this case, it is speaking of Jesus' upcoming arrest, his upcoming beatings, his upcoming mocking, and his upcoming crucifixion. And it really very clearly shows us the human side of this divine Savior. But Jesus consulted his Father in prayer, and then Jesus committed to the Father's will. He committed to the Father's will. Verses 43 and 44 are interesting verses. Look at them. It says, and then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now I want you to know that Luke is the only gospel writer that includes that fact in his account. And just like the angel who physically strengthened Jesus after his 40 days in the wilderness, another angel here strengthens his weakened state. Jesus was in emotional agony here, and he prayed even more earnestly, probably for the physical and emotional strength to complete the Father's will. There is, by the way, an actual medical condition in which a person's sweat is mixed with blood from broken capillaries due to severe stress. That is probably what is happening right here to Jesus. And Luke, being a doctor, would have known this and records it. But we should also note, because the word like and as is used here, it could have been a metaphor. Either way, it happened because Jesus committed to the Father's will. At the beginning of creation, human history began in a garden. And when the first Adam sinned against God in this garden, death entered the world, and he, Adam, would have to work the land by the sweat of his brow. Well, here we are in our passage, thousands of years later, Jesus Christ, Romans calls him the last Adam, Romans, the book of Romans, entered another garden to accept the work of his Father's hand by the bloody sweat of his brow, and would provide victory over death through his death on the cross. Now, the atonement was not made here in the garden, okay? Atonement had to come. It had to come through the fulfillment of God's will, namely the death of Christ. In fact, in Romans 5, which talks about Jesus being the second Adam, it also says this: for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So Jesus committed to the will of the Father, and then Jesus continued his encouragement to pray. Look at verses 45 and 46 now. When he arose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Again, Matthew tells us that Jesus had shared with these three disciples that he was sorrowful even to the point of death. And certainly the disciples would have felt that similar kind of sorrow for him. But what is the temptation that Jesus is talking about here? What is the temptation? Well, I think the temptation is not praying for God's will. I think the temptation is to not ask for it. The temptation is to want our will instead, to want what we think will make us happy. The temptation is to settle really for what we might see as good rather than what will be the absolute best. And so we pray, asking for God's will. We pray so that we will not be tempted. When we're in conversation with God and earnestly seeking after his will in our life, we will be less tempted to want our will. This lack of prayer on the disciples' part, I want you to know, is going to lead to Peter cutting off a guard's ear because Peter wanted what Peter wanted rather than what God wanted. We pray so that we may not be tempted. We pray so that we may discern God's will. As we ask for God's will, he will help us to filter out our will, filter it out of the equation. So we pray so that we can discern God's will, and we pray so that we can obviously have God's will. As we ask for God's will, he will give it to us. And it will always be in accord with His Word. It will always be the absolute best thing. Luke 24, 46 and 47 says this. This is actually the last chapter. And it's speaking of why Jesus suffered in the garden here, why he was arrested, why He was beaten, why He went to the cross. Here it is. Thus it is written, this is Jesus speaking, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all the nations. He did this for you. Wanting God's will is to seek after it. Pray for it. That's the first simple requirement. Here's the second. Wanting God's will is to submit to it. Permit it. It's doing what He says. Even if it's not what we might want. You see, life is not, it's not about our happiness. It's about God's honor. And when we honor God and submit to His will, we will have what is best. Look at verses 47 through 51. It says, and while He was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss Him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around Him saw what was going to happen, they said to Him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And He touched his ear and healed him. You see, here we find Jesus now entering God's will. He's now submitting to it. He's permitting the Father to lead in His life. Now, sometimes, know this, that entering God's will produce immediate, glorious results. The moment one trusts in Christ for salvation, the moment one submits to God's will in becoming one of His children, is oftentimes the most glorious moment of a person's life. Because all of a sudden, the sin, the burden of sin is lifted off that person. They are washed clean of all of their wrongs. The promise of heaven is given to that person, and they are born again into a new life where everything is new and exciting. Sometimes entering God's will produces immediate, glorious results. But sometimes entering God's will is difficult. Entering God's will could mean giving up a sin that has made us happy because it's what we wanted. Entering God's will could bring us down a hard and difficult road. When I answered God's call to become a pastor, I went to Bible school. I ended up supporting my family of four, on $600 a month for 3 years. I will tell you, that was not easy. That was not easy. Paul and the other apostles were arrested for sharing the gospel according to God's will. There are Christians in the world right now being executed for following God's will. Sometimes entering God's will is difficult. And so it was for Jesus. The instant He entered God's will, God allowed some very evil plans to begin to happen. God allowed the Jewish leaders to take action in their secret plan to arrest him and have him executed. God allowed Judas to secretly betray Jesus with a kiss. Now, Luke does not record, but elsewhere we learn that Judas told the Jewish leaders. Now, Jesus, he always goes to the Olive Garden to pray. We go with him. Come there tonight. I know it's going to be dark, but the one that I greet with a kiss on the cheek, that's Jesus. And this will be your opportunity to secretly arrest him. The instant Jesus entered God's will, God allowed some very evil plans to unfold. But here's the part to remember, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Joseph, all the way back in the Old Testament, Genesis 50:20, having been betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, told his parents that he'd been killed. This is what he says when he finally meets up with those brothers that betrayed him and sold him for dead. He says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about this day as it is to save many people alive." Joseph, because of what his brothers had done to him, became second in charge in all of Egypt and was now able to provide for Israel, Israel's family, feed them, save them. Well, we see the same sort of thing happening right here. Listen again to what Jesus says in Luke 24:46. Jesus says, "Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations." What Jesus is going through right here, while some very evil plans are unfolding, God is allowing it because, just like God's will always is, it's going to end up for the best. While entrance into God's will may be difficult, the end result will always be glorious to God and eternally beneficial to us. It will always be the absolute best outcome. Now, while Jesus entered God's will, we also read here that the disciples were tempted to leave God's will. "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Had they prayed earnestly for God's will, as Jesus did, they might not be asking that question right now. God may have revealed to them, no, the best thing that Jesus could do is to enter this suffering, to be betrayed, to be arrested, to be beaten, to be crucified. But one of them struck the servant and cut off his right ear. Now, all of the gospel writers speak of this event. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record it. But John tattles. John is the only one who says, "Peter did it." But I think it's because John and Peter had a special relationship, a lifelong relationship. And John is also the only gospel writer that records Peter's restoration by Jesus after these events. But Peter wanted Peter's way rather than God's way. He thought he knew it better. Or again, perhaps he inquired of God's way, he would have known better. But he entered temptation. And as Jesus entered God's will, Jesus also amended the diversion from God's will. We read here that Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Jesus still seeking the will of the Father in spite of what Peter's doing here. Yet again, prays for the power to heal the servant and put God's will back on course. Jesus amended the division from God's will. And then Jesus also exposed the Jewish leaders. 52 and 53. It says, Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple and you did not try to seize me? But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago too, when these plans were being made to secretly arrest Jesus. The Jewish leaders were arresting him covertly because Jesus had hundreds of people that loved him, and they feared what the people would do if they arrested him out in the open. So here they are doing secretly, as well as Judas doing what he's doing secretly. So Jesus here exposes their secret and unjust seizure now, basically calling them a bunch of hypocritical cowards. He exposed these Jewish leaders, and then Jesus expressed God's will for them. He says, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations. We submit so that we can have the best outcome. Sometimes it will be immediately glorious, but sometimes it won't. But it will always culminate in the absolute best outcome. We submit so that we can have the best outcome. We also submit so that God will be magnified. God's will being followed always leads to God's glory. So we submit so that God will be glorified. We submit so that evil will be exposed. Doing what is right, abiding in God's word, will always expose what is wrong. We see it in our passage, and we'll see it in our life. And then we submit so that others might follow him too. I pray really that our life as children of God is a living testimony to how good God is. And if it isn't, if our life isn't a living testimony to how good God is, we're doing something wrong. We're not in God's will. This doesn't mean a problem-free life. Absolutely not. We've seen that this morning. This means a God-glorifying life. A life that points to the eternal goodness of God's will. A life that points to really the perfection of His Word. Early in my Christian life, I almost got what I wanted. I almost got what I wanted. I was involved in a business that I knew could make me very rich. I worked hard and long hours in that business. I began to have some very good foundational success in that business. You see, I wanted to be rich. I wanted to be rich. But I really didn't enjoy what I was doing. In the process, I had been saved and I began to pray for God's will in my life. And the more I prayed, the worse my business did. The more I prayed, the more God pulled me away from that business. The more I prayed, the more I got involved in our local church. I began to teach there. I began to lead there until one day, as I prayed, God convinced me that He wanted me to be a pastor. And so I entered God's will 25 years ago, and the rest, as they say, is history. But I want you to know that I am glad I didn't get what I wanted. I am really glad I didn't get what I wanted. I am glad I heeded God's will, because I have great joy where God has me. I have great joy in doing what God wants me to do. To say His plan was better is an extreme understatement. Extreme understatement. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." In our passage this morning, we've seen two simple requirements in wanting God's will. We need to seek it. We can't know what it is unless we ask. We need to seek it, and we need to submit to it. When God begins to reveal His will, we must enter it. Take that step of faith. It is the most efficient and profitable way to get through the maze of this life. Father, thank You for, well, first and foremost, what we see our Lord entering into right here for our benefit, for our best. Our Lord, He suffered. In fact, He was changed. The Son of God was changed for eternity because of what He is entering right here. But Lord, as a result of that, we can be changed for eternity too. We can be born again into a new life that is new and exciting and eternal. And Lord, as we praise You and thank You for that, we also pray this morning that as You have set for us an example of wanting the Father's will, I pray too that we would seek it, and as You reveal it, that we would submit to it. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.